So our catechism question for this week is question number 80, and the last three questions in the catechism deal with the subject of the Lord's Supper. So question number 80, what is the Lord's Supper? And this is a subject that obviously over the generations, over the last number of hundreds of years, has been a point of controversy, not only with Rome, but also within the Reformed Church. There has been various views regarding the Lord's Supper. Our question, what is the Lord's Supper, is a very needful question. It's important for us to know what it's not and also what it is. The answer states, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the New Testament instituted by Jesus Christ, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to his appointment, his death is shown forth. And the worthy receivers are not after a corporeal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. That's quite a long answer. One of the longer answers in the catechism. But first of all, we notice here in the answer, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. Now, normally in our catechism and confession, the word ordinance is used as opposed to sacrament. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the New Testament. It is that which has been given under the New Covenant to display the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is instituted by him. In the next clause it says, not only is it an ordinance of the New Testament, but it's instituted personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of the basis of what a New Testament ordinance is. It must be instituted personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper and baptism were both personally instituted by him. And then the meaning of it is, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to his appointment. Again, and that's probably one area that we maybe should look at in the future. Normally, when we pass the bread and wine, each one takes their own portion. Whereas we see in Scripture this principle of the giving and receiving of the bread. So maybe that's something we could look at, as I said, in the future. But though both of those principles are there, we see that even in the First Supper, where the Lord Jesus gave the bread to the others. So by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to his appointment, his death is shown forth. And that's the key aspect of the Lord's Supper. It is a showing forth or a declaration or a proclaiming of the Lord's death. Now, one of the mistakes I think mentally a lot of us can make is that when we come to the Lord's table, it's almost like this solemn occasion where the only real emotion that we should feel is sorrow for sin. But actually, according to our passage that's given in the proof text underneath, the primary purpose of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper is a showing forth of his death, a proclamation of his death. And always in the New Testament, this is a glorious, joyful thing. So the Lord's table for the believer is not primarily this solemn, downcast approach, but it is a joyful reflection upon the fact that Christ has died for our sins, has given himself for our redemption, and we have been saved by his cross. So therefore we have in 1 Corinthians 11 the well-known words, 20-26, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The next clause is a very important clause as well, because this is often misunderstood. It says, and the worthy receivers. Now, none of us are ever worthy, are we? None of us are ever worthy in any spiritual area. So when it says worthy in Scripture and in the Catechism answer, it's not saying that we are worthy in ourselves, but what does constitute worthiness is how we approach the Lord's table. Yes, there must be an examining beforehand. As we approach the table, we examine ourselves. We look in our lives, we confess our sin, but then we recognize the Lord's body, the Lord's death, the Lord's sacrifice. So if those two things are done, and done honestly, we are then worthy receivers of the Lord's table. And of course, presuming that we are truly converted, which is also essential. So this worthy receiver principle is not that you're more worthy some weeks if you live a better life. No, we're never worthy in that sense. We're worthy if we've confessed our sin and recognized the sacrifice of Christ for our only acceptance before Him. He goes on to say then, not after a corporeal or carnal manner. In other words, we don't feed upon Christ. We don't receive Christ. It's not literally the body and blood of Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church and as the Lutherans would say. It's not a corporeal or carnal thing. It is a spiritual thing. And we have that. We don't have the verses in our catechism. But in John chapter 6, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. So therefore, it's not corporeal, it's not carnal, but by faith we feed on Christ. It says, but by faith made partakers of His body and blood. So as we believe and as we trust in Him, we not only partake of His body and blood, but we ourselves are made partakers of His body and blood with all His benefits. Notice that phrase, notice that clause there, with all His benefits. So in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive everything that He has to give. In coming to Him, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me that ye might have life. We have everything in receiving Him. In receiving Christ, we have all things. All spiritual blessings, Paul could say to the Ephesians, are in Him, to be found in Him. And then it says, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. We would not go a day normally without a physical meal for our body, and therefore we should not go without our souls being fed by the Word of God, by prayer, by meditation, by the Lord's table. All these things are essential. Now let me say something as we finish on this. That those who say the Lord's table should not be practiced on a weekly basis, really, I would suggest, don't understand the ongoing need there is to be fed by Christ. Some say, well, it will become ordinary, it will be despised, and so on. But the whole idea of a meal is not something we have every now and again, or every 6 months, or every 3 months. It is to be regular. And therefore, the only biblical practice we have is to have it every Lord's Day. And again, the Greek phrase, and I've reminded you this before, the Greek phrase, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, and the Lord's Day are all very much the same in the structure, in the Greek in particular. So therefore, the Lord's Day is the day when we are to partake of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Table. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? So what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the New Testament instituted by Jesus Christ, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to His appointment, His death is shown forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporeal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace.